when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion. We were like those who dream. And our mouth was filled with laughter, and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, "The Lord has done great things for them." The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negeb. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. Psalm 126. And it is quite clear right off the bat that this is about the restoration of Israel from its captivity in Babylon. I'm never really sure when that comes up, whether it was in the parish Bible study or here now with you, how much I need to remind you of how that all happened. Like, do we got to go back all the way to Jeroboam and Rehoboam and the splitting of the kingdom into two kingdoms? Or can I just say the exile, and you know what I mean? In short, there were two kingdoms, Israel and Judah, north and south, broken, falling apart, idolatry all over the place, some faithful kings in the south, but everything's kind of going downhill, and eventually, the north is destroyed entirely, and eventually, the south is taken away in captivity, but with a promise that God is still going to fulfill his covenant, which is less about making a perfect little land on the coast of the Mediterranean and more about saving the world from our sin. And so he's going to bring back the people of the Judeans, the sons of Judah, who are the sons of Abraham, because from them must come the Christ. And so going into exile, they go knowing they're going to come back. And this psalm is about the fulfillment of that promise, that the Lord has restored the fortunes of Zion, Jerusalem, Judah, Israel. Cyrus, king of Persia, sent out a decree, go back, build the temple again. And when that happened, for those who were in exile, living in a foreign land, not quite slaves, but certainly a lesser class of people, outsiders, outcasts, when they heard their land was going to be gotten back, it was like a dream had come true. They walked in a daze of joy. They laughed out loud, for such pain had been lifted, and it was almost beyond belief. And on their tongues, as they greeted each other in the market, they shouted wondrous things of joy to each other. Even the heathen, even the pagan peoples around them who didn't really believe in the Lord their God, at least not as the one only true God, they were heard to be saying in the marketplaces of Persia and Babylon, their God, by name Yahweh, he's done great things for them. Look at this. Here they are being freed from Babylon itself by that great Persian king, but he does it in the name of Yahweh, in the name of their God. And so they acknowledge, verse 3, the Lord has done great things for us. It's true. But then there's a turn, there's a shift. It's like something's still missing. It's like it's not really gotten back all the way to where they thought it was going to go. Now remember, the Ark of the Covenant never came back. They built the temple, but it never got the Ark back. The kingdom was never restored. You don't have a son of David sitting on a throne. So they're wondering, well, where's the rest, Lord? You promised to fulfill your covenant. You promised to crush the head of the serpent under your feet and make Israel a gathering place for all the nations of the world. Where is it? Restore our fortunes, O Lord. Like the streams in the Negeb, make our fortunes run like a clear, beautiful, pure stream. Because right now it feels still kind of sandy and dry. So it's a prayer then, a prayer for the full fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies, all of them, which we know now has happened in the person, the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. But they were waiting for that still. And now we pray that what we know by faith, what has happened, what the eyewitnesses have seen and touched with their hands, but has ascended unto heaven, leaving just words about it behind, miraculous words, but words nonetheless, we pray that it will be restored to us as well, that we'd walk not just by faith, but by sight, that our Lord would descend from heaven with a cry of command and the archangel's voice and raise our bodies and all the earth with us to the glory of the sons of God. And so we and them, we sit in the same exile. In fact, the exile becomes in the New Testament a picture of our own tribulation as we wander, not citizens of this world, but citizens of the age to come, living in tents, but waiting for a city with foundations. And so the final two words then are a promise to them and to us and to all who believe and look to who Jesus is, what he's done. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. That return of Israel from exile to their homeland, the alleviating of their grief with a temporary, small, partial fulfillment of the promise, is a down payment on what's really done and going to be done. And so if you acknowledge that it's not what it's supposed to be now, that this world doesn't seem all that it should be, well, just know that's exactly right. You see the truth, and you will reap with shouts of joy when the harvest is fully brought in on that great day. If you go out now weeping, but bearing the seed of those promises, of those words, if you cast that about you like bread upon water, not caring where it falls, but acknowledging that it is the power of God for salvation to all who believe it, then you can know this as surely as Israel returned from Babylon to the promised land. You shall come home into the paradise of God with shouts of joy, bringing your sheaves with you, bearing the wheat upon your shoulders, having a harvest 100-fold, one beyond belief, even the perfection of the life of the world to come. When that happens, we will be like those who dream, whose dreams have come true, whose mouths are filled with laughter, whose tongues can only ever, forevermore speak words of joy.